some of you may be familiar with a gentleman named Jeff Foxworthy. He's a comedian, and he does a little bit called You Might Be a Redneck If. Okay, and it goes a little something like this. If your stereo speakers used to belong to the drive-in movie theater, you might be a redneck. See, Jeff Foxworthy believes that he knows a little bit about rednecks because he fancies himself one. So I've got a little bit different version for us this morning called You Might Be a Perfectionist If. I'd like to see if you resonate with any of this. If you feel guilty resting, you might be a perfectionist. If you hesitate to invite people over for dinner because you're worried what they'll think of your house / cooking / children, you might be a perfectionist. If your work is often joyless, you might be a perfectionist. If you obsess over things you've said and done, you might be a perfectionist. If you worry about what people think of you, you might be a perfectionist. If you have a hard time processing failure, you might be a perfectionist. If you fear others' expectations of you, you might be a perfectionist. If you have a hard time extending grace to others or accepting grace for yourself, you might be a perfectionist. Ask me how I know. You see, what I'm starting to find out is that perfectionism is not necessarily about everything being just right all the time, but about never being good enough. I'd like to tell you a little bit about someone that I love who knew a lot about perfectionism. And that was my Nana, who painted this beautiful piece right here. So Nana and Papa would drive around to different parts of New Mexico and, with owner's permission, take photographs of beautiful places like this. Gorgeous landscapes and homes and trees and gardens and sheep as well. So there is a photograph at my Papa's house that looks exactly like this painting. Exactly like it. Except that, you know, if my Nana were here, she could spend about an hour telling you all the different ways that this painting does not look like the photograph. She would tell you that this shade of blue is really not what the sky looked like that day. She could never really get the lighting just right on that tree. And she would especially tell you about these three little sheep right here. I remember walking into her studio, and she was near cursing at these sheep that she had painted and repainted and repainted over and over and over. She just could not get them just right. She ended up having to stop. I think Papa made her stop. Because the truth is, really, only God can make a sheep just right. For my Nana, none of her paintings were ever good enough. She held an unattainable standard over her own head. And although she'd become a well-known artist across the country, having paintings hung in Camp David and other remarkable places, she could never see why anyone ever wanted to buy her work. There could have been such joy in what she was doing, and I believe that she had small glimpses of it. But her perfectionism created a prison of sorts around her. So I remember we would paint pottery together at Art Attack. You know, you get your little pre-made pottery piece and you paint it. And I would take about 15, 20 minutes, slap some paint on there, call it good, and sit there and chat with Nana, who would take about 2 hours every time we would go, with her fine tip brush, just calculating every stroke, trying to mix the paint colors that aren't meant to be mixed, you know? And she would remark of my work, "You're so free. I can see it in your brush strokes. How do you do it?" Well, the answer was that I knew I couldn't do what she did. I didn't have the training, the experience, or the talent. I was just there to be with Nana, to do what she did with her. I chose not to evaluate my worth as a person by the results. Just being with her, just experiencing painting next to her was the goal. So keep that in mind, as I would like to tell you about a Harvard Business Review article that I read. Harvard Business decided to do this study on college kids starting in 1994, and they studied them over about a decade or so, kind of to evaluate their psychological status and to see if any trends emerged. And here's what they found. I think it applies to us, not just the college kids. They say increasingly, young people hold irrational ideals for themselves, ideals that manifest in unrealistic expectations or academic and professional achievement. These unrealistic expectations for how they should look, what they should own, are really difficult to bear. It goes on to say, those who become preoccupied with perfection inevitably set themselves up for failure and psychological turmoil. They become obsessed with winning the validation of others and demonstrating their worth through flawless performance after flawless performance. They ruminate chronically about their imperfections, brood over what could have been, what should have been, and experience considerable anxiety and even shame and guilt about their perceived inadequacies and unworthiness. The article ends with this. The energy behind perfectionism comes largely from a desire to avoid failure. Can you identify with any of this? I can too. Where do we get these unachievable standards from? Where do we get these ideas that we have to perform flawlessly? The truth is, if we are in Christ, there's only one person's approval we should be after. And it's not your mom's, and it's not your friends, and it's not even your own. It's the one who bought you with his own blood. So, what are God's expectations of us? How does he view our efforts? How does he view our failures? You see, I know pretty well. The perfectionist hears and remembers Matthew 5:48, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And Leviticus 20:26, you are to be holy as I am holy. But she forgets Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, how exactly did that work begin? Did it begin with my effort, with your effort? Did it begin with your having proven you're worth his time and energy to bother with? No. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing that I couldn't summon the skills of a professional painter gave me the freedom to enjoy painting with my Nana, to do what she did with her. Knowing that I cannot and wasn't meant to summon the skills of perfect God on my own frees me to enjoy living in his grace, to do what he does with him by the power that he supplies. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What's the answer to never good enough? See, I need this bad. Is that Jesus measured up for you. He met the bar completely and perfectly for you. You get his A+. You get his 100%. If you name Jesus as your Savior, when the Father looks at you, he chooses not to see your failure. He sees the complete perfection of his Son. And remember, his opinion is the only one that matters. Okay, so what are our lives supposed to be about now if they're not supposed to be about proving our worth by achieving perfection? I have 5 thoughts for you on this from Scripture, and the first comes from Psalm 46:10. Number one, cease striving and know that he is God. He gives the grades, not me. He's granted you Jesus's A and class is over. The next four thoughts are from Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So, because Jesus brought you peace with God, meaning you are no longer under his wrath and under slavery to sin, you, this is number two, stand in grace. Grace, undeserved favor. You can't earn it. You must simply receive it as one who comes to the altar empty-handed. It makes me think of the grass in this picture that you can't see. The grass did nothing to bring that blanket of snow down upon it. Just stood there and received it. Just stand in that waterfall of grace and let it cover you. Stop obsessing over those wrong things you did. God expected them. Jesus paid for them. They're gone. Number three, exult in hope of God's glory. Do you know what? Even your failure will be used by God for your good and his glory. And that's from Romans 8:28. I didn't make it up. It's true. Four, exult in tribulations. You know, one day, one of Thomas Edison's works in progress burst into flames and burned literally all of his assets to the ground. The damage to his property exceeded $2 million, and he'd only received $200,000 from the insurance company. Do you know what he said to his son the day after? He said, "There's great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew." You know, 3 weeks after that fire, Edison delivered the first phonograph. In your present difficulty, know that God is making you new, and all your mistakes get burned away and consumed by his love. Five, live fueled by God's love, which is poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he loves you. And remember that he demonstrated his love for you before you had any inclination toward him whatsoever. So do what he has for you to do. Work at that job, clean that house, teach those kids, love your husband. But do it because the great love inside you empowers you to do the things God does with him, not because you have to measure up to an evil taskmaster. So the band Hawk Nelson wants you to hear this message too. I wanna give you some lyrics from their song, "Live Like You're Loved." You're not the only one who feels like this, feeling like you lose more than you win. Like life is just an endless hill you climb. You try and try, but never arrive. I'm telling you something, this racing, this running, you're working way too hard. And this perfection you're chasing is just energy wasted, because he loves you like you are. So go ahead and live like you're loved. It's okay to act like you've been set free. His love has made you more than enough. So go ahead and be who he made you to be and live like you're loved. And I would